How's everyone doing today? Great. Wasn't that worship fantastic? Man, that last song was powerful, wasn't it? And I would like to welcome everyone right now as well who are joining us at the Highlands campus. It's great that we can all be together at this time of worship and preaching. And I'd like to welcome all of you who are joining as well. If you would, please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 14. That's where we're going to be today. Luke 9, Luke 14. And while you're finding that, let me just tell you that for these last couple of weeks, we have been spending our time studying about Jesus's movements and his interactions and his teachings and his miracles around what is known as the Festival of Tabernacles. And during these sermons, I have put a lot of emphasis on the claims that Jesus made. He made some very bold claims. Now, specifically, we spent a lot of time just last week talking about his final two claims. Do you remember what they were? He said, "I am the gate and I am the good shepherd." And the only way to enter into a relationship with God and receive eternal life is through Jesus. That's what he meant by, "I am the gate." And that's only possible because he laid down his life for us on the cross and he took it back up again when he rose from the dead. That's why he is the good shepherd. Now, let me tell you, these are not just theological claims, but these two bold claims set the foundation of our understanding of what it means to make a profound commitment to Jesus and what is required to do that. So he's not only the way to eternal life, but there is a response that we have to that truth. So it's one thing just to verbally say, "Yes, I believe that Jesus died for me." It's another thing for that belief to totally transform you into somebody else and change your whole way of life. So it's not just a theological claim. It's really a call to action and to a commitment. Now, I will tell you this. Jesus will pick up some new followers in our text today, and they will not fully understand what it means to follow Jesus all the way and go the distance. Jesus is going to have them count the cost of following him, and it will be a challenge for some of these new believers. Now, Jesus, after that Festival of Tabernacles, here's what happens. He travels around the area of Judea for a while. Let me show you on this map. Can you guys see this map? This is basically a map of Israel during Jesus' day. And up at the north is you have Galilee, in the middle you have Samaria, and then down in the south you have Judea. Those are the three major designations of the Holy Land in Jesus' day. And so Jesus spent a good part of his ministry up in the north around the Sea of Galilee, and we spent a lot of time studying about that. Well, now at the Festival of Tabernacles, he has come south and he's in Jerusalem. Now, that area around Jerusalem is known as Judea. And Jesus, in these final 6 months of his life, he will spend a good amount of time down in this area. And what we won't spend much time with this detail in our sermon time, but I will tell you that after the festival, he sends out 72 followers all throughout Judea, all the little towns and villages throughout Judea. And much like he did when he sent out his 12 disciples earlier in his ministry. And he will send them out with this very simple message. And that message is this: the kingdom of God has come near to you. In other words, they're going through all these towns saying, the Messiah is here. And guess what else? He gave them the ability, just like he did to his disciples, to heal the sick and to cast out demons. Now think about this. Jesus has 6 months left before he goes to the cross. And now instead of Jesus going to all these towns and villages, he has actually multiplied his ministry and his influence through other people to travel around to all these areas. It's really an amazing thing. And after several months of these 72 followers traveling around all throughout the area of Judea, they come back to Jesus, and in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, this is what they said. The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Now, isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Jesus gave them the ability to do that, and they were amazed and filled with joy when they came back. So, during the Festival of Tabernacles, as we spent time studying, Jesus makes these claims and he calls for people to believe in him and to follow him. And there's no doubt that the people in Jerusalem during that festival and others who had traveled in for the festival, they did just that. They believed and they followed him. Some just believed and spiritually, like, we're on board. Others, though, actually physically followed Jesus out of Jerusalem and were starting to travel among them. And I think maybe even some of these 72 people that Jesus sent out, maybe were among some new followers. Maybe the man that Jesus had healed of blindness that got cast out of the synagogue, maybe he was one of these 72. We don't know, the Bible doesn't say, but to me that seems logical. So you have people follow Jesus now after that festival, but not every single person who was inspired by Jesus and actually chose to follow him were willing to go the distance. And that's where our text picks up today. So look at Luke chapter 9, verse 57, and let's just start reading about some of these early followers. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Now, we'll stop right there. At first read, I think we might say, I'm a little surprised by Jesus' directness. I mean, he just cuts to the chase. And maybe it's because Jesus knows he's got 6 months left and he doesn't have time to mess around. He's just gonna cut to the chase. You ever have conversations like that? Let me just get to the bottom line and tell you what this is all about. And I think that's what Jesus is doing. He is talking to these people that are expressing desire to follow him, but they don't really know what it means to follow him. So along the way, he has these interactions with people. And I want you to know, Jesus is not being mean. He's not being insulting when he says these very direct things. He's just being challenging to them. If you're gonna go with me, you better count all the cost involved. Now, we're gonna come back to that in just a minute. Flip over to Luke chapter 14, because Jesus has another similar incident with crowds that are following him. So Luke chapter 14, verse 25, here's what happened. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, so you can kind of get the picture. They're walking down these roads in between villages, and he's got a large entourage. And I think a lot of these are new people since the festival, and they're excited, and they're going with Jesus, and maybe there's some people singing. I don't know. I'm just kind of thinking, what would people like be like if they, you know, what were you like when you were a new believer, you know? And they're following Jesus, and he finally just stops. And he turns to the entire crowd, and he's like, "I gotta tell you guys something." He said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." And I'd imagine a hush went over the crowd. Then he says this, verse 27, "And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000. If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And again, at first read, we might be going, "Wow, that is pretty hardcore." Now, certainly, Jesus wasn't really being this strict, was he? He's just going for shock value, right? He doesn't really mean all this. He's just trying to shake them up a little bit and get them ready. Isn't that what Jesus really meant? Well, we're going to examine specifically what Jesus said and what he really meant. But friends, can I say something direct to you? The only reason that anyone would think that this is hardcore on Jesus's part is because today in the American church, we live in an era that has promoted what I would call easy followership. Easy followership. What in the world is easy followership? Easy followership is the notion that we can follow Jesus on our own terms without any sacrifice and without any commitment. That's easy followership. And I just described to you many churches in America today. That's what is preached, easy followership. Now, true discipleship, however, when that pendulum swings all the way over to true discipleship, that demands that we prioritize Christ above all else, even when it's extremely inconvenient and hard to do so. That's true discipleship. If I could break it down a little bit more like this, I would say easy followership is when following Christ must fit into my schedule rather than my schedule reflecting what Jesus has done for me. Easy followership is when my service to God can only be in these specific areas because I'm not interested in what God's doing over here. That's easy followership. Easy followership is the belief that I can hang on to some of my old practices and still honor God. Easy followership is the belief that my commitment to Christ can be seasonal at times. Because there are other times that there are other things that are more important and are a higher priority than my worship and my daily walk with Christ. Easy followership is the idea that I can come if I want, I can be generous when I want, and do what I want, say what I want, participate if I want, watch what I want, and how dare you judge me. Easy followership. Jesus will use lots of different words to describe what it's like to be his disciple. And guess what? Not one of those words that he uses is the word easy. The reality is this, church. There is cost involved with following Jesus. And I'm not trying to crack a whip when I say this, but today in the American church, many Christians can't even dedicate one hour a week for worship with other believers, let alone live the kind of life that reflects full-on devotion to the one that has saved us from hell. And here is the criticism that is leveled at Christians today. You're no different than me. They cannot tell a distinguishable difference between the non-believer and the believer out in the world. Isn't that a sad reflection of who many have become in the American church today? Let's say there are costs involved with following Jesus. Now, let's go back to those first three people that Jesus encountered along the road. Let's go back to Luke chapter 9. Let's pick apart these three conversations that Jesus had with these people. If you look back at chapter 9, verse 57, here's the first guy. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And then what did Jesus say in response to that? He says, "Well, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Here's what I'm thinking this guy was getting at. I think that this guy who was following Jesus after the festival, he saw Jesus as a rabbi. And here was the common understanding of rabbis. If you wanted to be a disciple of a rabbi, it literally meant that you physically followed him wherever he went. You would follow up behind and you would walk behind him and you would listen to everything that rabbi taught and you would, you know, take in everything that that rabbi did. It wasn't particularly a hard life. At the end of the day, you would go home and you would, you know, sleep. And you'd come back the next day, and you'd continue to follow him. I do believe that when he said, "I'll follow you wherever you go," I do believe that's the spirit in which he was saying, "I'll follow you, I will go." And Jesus can see this guy's heart, he can see what's inside of his mind, and he says, "You don't get it. You don't understand. You think you can go home every night and sleep. You can go back to your nice, warm, comfy bed. I'm gonna tell you something. Foxes and birds have an easier go at life than you following me will. That's a reality check, isn't it? He goes, they've got homes, and the Son of Man doesn't always have a place to lay his head. What Jesus is saying to this guy, you need to understand that if you go with me, this is not gonna be a walk in the park. This is not gonna be a road of ease and comfort, and you need to count these costs before you say things like, I'll follow you wherever you wanna go. I could see Jesus saying something like this. Hey, remember that blind guy that I healed back in Jerusalem? Oh yeah, the one that was blind from birth? What did they do to him because he would not say anything bad about me? They threw him out. They ostracized him from society. Are you ready for that? Are you willing to pay that cost to follow me, to say you'll go wherever you want with me? I've often thought that the blind guy was also traveling after with Jesus after the festival. Why else? Why would he not? Have you counted the cost? So following Jesus, it can be a costly venture. And what Jesus is trying to communicate is you better be ready to go the distance. I don't know if you follow sports that much, but on Wednesday, the news broke all over the sports world that Xavier Howard abruptly retired from the NFL. Did you guys hear this story or follow it? He's not one of these players that I ever paid much attention to. In fact, I had to kind of do a little research on him to kind of like, who's this guy again? Come to find out, he was a four-time Pro Bowler, you know, drafted by the Dolphins, played a lot of his career there. And then this year, he was playing for the Indianapolis Colts. And then after four games, he just decided, I'm done with football, and he retired. Now, that's not like, I mean, that's happened before. That's not a shocking thing. And we don't know what conversations are happening in the locker room. We don't know what conversations are having with the coaches, what all that led up to it. But just that he abruptly called it a career on Wednesday. And that's not news to me, to be honest with you. But what he communicated to the world was news to me. And I thought, wow, let me share with you what he said. He said, throughout my career, I have always played football for the love of the sport. I enjoyed everything that came with being a part of the NFL. It was my passion for the game that drove me, he said. I love and appreciate the Miami Dolphins for drafting me and giving me a chance to play football. I cannot thank the Indianapolis Colts for letting me continue to live out my dream, but my dream has now changed. And I thought, wow, I don't know how many like legit sports people you know, but that dream doesn't change. Usually the body gives out before the dream changes, okay? And that's why people play too long. And I thought, that's interesting. Your dream has changed. But then he continued and he said this. I've been getting closer to God and asking that he directs my path. I am a man of faith and I believe wholeheartedly that he, God, doesn't make mistakes. He has led me to end my career. I am now putting God and my priorities first. That's pretty awesome. Now, I don't know anything about Xavier Howard, and I don't know if he's gonna turn out to be some kind of big weirdo and make me look like a weirdo for even talking about him today. So, Xavier, please don't let me down. But on the surface, that's pretty awesome. His decision to retire from the NFL is, I think, maybe potentially a very powerful example of what it means to truly examine your life and count the cost. What does it really mean to follow Jesus with everything you've got and to prioritize that relationship with Christ above everything else? And in essence, that's true discipleship. Placing God at the center of our lives and allowing him to guide our steps from that point forward, no matter what the cost. And when that story popped this week, I thought, man, that's kind of, I think, what Jesus is talking about. You put me first. You prioritize me, and then I'll guide your steps from there. What a tremendous thing. But, you know, just as Xavier Howard is prioritizing his faith over his career, the individuals that Jesus is walking down the road with, they have to decide for themselves as well if they'll prioritize their earthly ties over their commitment to Jesus. It's the same kind of decision. And this is a timeless challenge that Jesus is giving here. And it calls us to examine our own lives and our own choices. So he told the first guy, listen, if you're looking for a soft bed and a warm place to sleep at night, you probably shouldn't follow me. Look what he says to the next guy. The next one's interesting because actually Jesus approaches him. It's not the other way around. Jesus goes to him. Look at verse 59. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. What did Jesus mean? Let the dead bury their own dead. Can I tell you, theologians have debated that phrase for years and years and years, and I've studied it out. But before we get to that, it doesn't seem like an unreasonable request, right? Let me go bury my father, especially back in this time of day. I mean, countrywide, you take care of your family's burial situation. That was a responsibility of the family. But Jesus' response to this guy had to have been a shocker. Now, this guy is following him, and it doesn't seem like he asked Jesus. Jesus just reads his mind. He knows that his family is on his heart, and he knows the family situation, and Jesus just said, listen, follow me. And he goes, I got to go take care of my family. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. Like I said, that's an interesting phrase. But Jesus says, listen, following me even takes priority over your family. If you're like me, you love your family more than life itself. But when it comes to following Jesus, if there is a choice to be made, God must have first place even over your family. Jesus says that taking care of the burial rites for your family members is actually a lower priority. Instead, you go proclaim the gospel. I think the bigger picture here that Jesus is trying to get this guy to see is more important than caring for the dead is preaching the offer of life to the living. That's way more important. Let the dead, maybe he meant even the spiritually dead, or maybe he meant already the dead. See, there's things you got to understand contextually. When somebody dies in the first century, they wrap their body, they place them in a tomb, not to be gross, but until that body decomposes down to bones, and then they take those bones, and then they put them into a little box called an ossuary, and then they put the ossuary into long-term, tombs. And they're digging up these ossuary boxes all over the place. And maybe this guy was saying, listen, I'm in the process of that. I'm waiting for the bones to decompose, and I've got a responsibility to move my family bones into their long-term tomb. And Jesus is saying, let the dead bury their own dead. You go proclaim the truth to the living. But the point is, in my mind, it's very simple. You prioritize God even over your family. Third person, look at verse 61. Still another said, remember they're walking along the road, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go say goodbye to my family. And Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. And again, on the surface, this feels hardcore. I want to go say goodbye to everybody. You know what? I'm a couple miles outside of town. I forgot to say goodbye. I was so inspired. Let me go back. And Jesus says, don't go back. No one who puts his hand to the plow is fit for this. The reference is a farming one. And I don't know if you've ever done old school farming. Confession, I have not. I have not even done modern farming. So, but back in first century Palestine, when a farmer goes, you have that plow that he holds on to, and he's got a donkey or an ox, and he is plowing rows for the crops. To do that kind of work, you have to be focused on what's in front of you. And if you don't stay focused on what's in front of you, you're going to mess up your row. Can you imagine? This is the image that Jesus is saying. Plowing a field, but looking backwards the whole time. How good is that going to turn out? And he says, listen, nobody who puts their hand to the plow, if you're going to follow me, our eyes are going forward. But if you've got ties to your past, if you're looking backwards, I think Jesus knew, if you go home and say goodbye to your family, they will talk you out of coming back. They will keep you from following me. So Jesus said, don't go back. You just stick with me. And that's the whole idea. You're gonna mess up. You can't look backwards. We have a phrase here at the church I know many of you are familiar with, and you could probably say it with me. God cares more about where you're going than where you've been. In fact, over at the Highlands campus, when you leave church today, look up on the big wall on your left, and we have it in big vinyl letters on the wall. God cares more about where you're going than where you have been. That phrase that we've been saying for years actually is inspired by the Apostle Paul. And it comes from Philippians chapter 3. And if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, can we all say in agreement, he is one guy in the Bible that phrase applies to more than anybody. If God can rescue Paul from the past that he has, he can rescue any of us. Paul said this to the church in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. He says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal. In other words, listen, I'm a work in progress too, just like everybody else. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but the one thing I do, this is the Apostle Paul, former persecutor of the church, and now as a leader, an evangelist, a church planner. This is the guy that's saying, I'm not arrived yet, I'm still working on it. But this is what I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. It's the same concept that Jesus tells this man that wanted to follow him. You cannot put your hand to the plow and look backwards. And I wonder how many of us in this room today have spent way too much time looking backwards. And it's keeping you from moving forward with Jesus. I've got my head turned in the wrong direction. I'm trying to follow Jesus to what he's called me heavenward. But I'm too attached to the things of old. And she's like, forget what is behind. Strain towards what is ahead. God cares more about where you're going than where you've been. Now, if you were to jump back over to Luke chapter 14, as he talks to this big crowd, you know, large crowds were following him, and Jesus stopped the crowd, and turning to them in verse 25, he says, if anyone comes after me and he does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers, sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Is Jesus actually promoting hatred? I mean, is Jesus actually saying, you've got to hate other people to be my disciple? Now, that doesn't sound like something that Jesus would promote. I mean, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Is he now telling me to hate? And I'm going to tell you, absolutely not. No, you don't have to hate people to be a disciple of Jesus. We got to understand that Jesus is using this word hate in a very comparative way. And in the first century and in the original language, a lot of times this hate word was understood comparatively speaking. You know, he's not saying that we hate our families. He's not saying that you got to, you know, hate them in order to follow Jesus. But what he is saying is that if we are forced to choose between the two, following Jesus or our families, then the winner of that choice must be Jesus. That's what he means. If you got to choose your brother or following me, you follow me. If you got to choose your parents or following me is of highest priority. I remember when my oldest son, Neil, who's now in college, when he was 5 or 6 years old, we were driving in the car and he was in the back seat, buckled up, and we're having this conversation. And I just, being the wonderful dad that I am, I said, Neil, now remember, he's like 5 years old. I said, Neil, I want you to know that I love you more than anything. You know, I since my children were born, I just made a commitment that my children are not going to turn into adults one day and be able to say, I never heard my dad say that he loved me. So I just made a point to say it a lot. And on this particular day, I just decided to tell him, Neil, I want you to know I love you more than anything. And this is how he responded. even more than God. And I thought, oh, even at 5, he challenged my words. And I had to think for a minute, how am I going to respond to this? Because I've got a 5-year-old boy whose dad just said, I love you more than anything. And now he's challenging me on something that I wasn't ready. So my first temptation was to say, hey, look, a Wendy's. Let's go get a Frosty and change the subject. But then I said this. I said, Neil, I love you so much, but you're right. I do love God more than anything, more than you, and more than mommy, and more than Brock. Now, I didn't leave it there. I'm not done. And then I said, son, I hope when you grow up that you will be able to say the exact same thing. That when you're older, you will also say, I love God more than I love my dad, and more than I love my mom, and more than I love my brother. And I said, son, and this is a 5-year-old now. I said, son, I want you to love God more than you love me or anything else. Now let's go get that Frosty. I'm worn out. At the heart of following Christ is the decision that you have to make that I love God more than anything else. That's the cost of following Jesus. And if you're not willing to pay that cost, you will most likely revert back to old ways of life when things get hard. You will go back. So Jesus indicates to all these people, you got to calculate and you got to count before you follow me. Then he gives them these two examples. Remember the examples? You know, if any of you were to set out and build a building, but don't you first sit down and calculate the cost? Anybody work construction here? Of course, that's what we do at the very beginning. If you're going to build a house or anything, you're like, I got to figure out if I got enough money to finish the project. And Jesus said, if you don't, you're going to be a laughingstock. And then he says, or think about the kings that lead us. Don't they calculate the cost before they go to war? And if they can't beat the other enemy, won't they make peace? And he says, you've got to calculate these things. And then he says, in the same way. So these are comparative ways, like somebody that builds a building but doesn't count the cost, or a king that goes to war without counting the cost. In the same way, that's what it's like to be a follower of Jesus. If you do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciple. One of my all-time favorite commercials is now like 24 years old. It's an old Visa commercial. And I can't remember now if it was a Super Bowl commercial, but in my mind, it's a Super Bowl caliber commercial. It's of a man and his girl. You know, they're obviously romantically involved. And he decides to get a tattoo of her name on his arm. Her name is Donna. And so the commercial is, they're in this, you know, these dimly lit tattoo parlor. And the music, oh, Donna, is playing in the background, okay? And he's like, I love you, Donna. And Donna's like, are you sure you want to do this? And the guy is tattooing his arm as they're having this conversation. He goes, yes, absolutely. I want to express my love to you. And then he goes, hey, and he looks at the tattoo artist. How much does this tattoo cost? And he's almost done. And the guy goes, $50. And he reaches in his pocket and he goes, I only have $41. And then cut to outside the tattoo shop. Donna is very upset. I can't believe you. And she storms off. And he goes, Donna, I promise I'll get it fixed. And the camera zooms in on his arm. And this is what the tattoo turned out to be. I love Dawn. I love that commercial. Some of you are going to go on YouTube later and look up that commercial. You can find it. Bad tattoos can usually be fixed. If really you need to, a tattoo can be removed. However, miscalculating the cost of following Jesus can be great. Very costly. The person who miscalculates the cost of following Jesus is compared to salt losing its saltiness. What good does salt have? What purpose does salt serve if it loses its effectiveness or its saltiness? It's not good for anything. And even Jesus said it's not even worth throwing it out into a manure pile. Counting the cost. That's at the heart of Jesus' message. Have you counted it? The final thing that Jesus said is in Luke 9, verse 35. Says, Luke 14, 35. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. So my question for us today, after reading these texts, hearing the words of Jesus, what do your ears hear? Can I tell you what my ears hear? My ears hear this very loud and clear. Here's the first thing. Only cross bearers can be disciples. Only cross bearers can be disciples. Look at what he would say in verse 27. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. What did Jesus mean when he said, carry your cross? Can I tell you what he didn't mean? When people talk about carrying your cross today, they often will apply that to the burdens we carry in life. Well, if there's a strained relationship or you're working at a thankless job or you've got some kind of physical illness, we will sometimes say things like this. Well, this is just my cross to bear. Have you ever used language like that? Man, these days are really hard or this situation is difficult. I guess this is my cross to bear these days. And I understand why people would say that, but that is not what Jesus meant. Not even close. Jesus carried his cross all the way to Golgotha. And as he was doing that, no one was thinking, oh, that's Jesus' symbolic burden to bear. To the person in the first century, carrying your cross, that meant one thing. The cross only meant one thing, death. Death, that's it. Carry your cross and follow me. That's a path of ridicule leading to your death. 2,000 years later, when we talk about the cross, for us, it's a cherished symbol that represents atonement and forgiveness and grace and love. But in Jesus' day, the cross meant nothing but a torturous death. And that's because Romans forced criminals to carry it to their place of crucifixion. So Jesus did not talk about, well, that's your burden in life you got to carry. That's not what he meant. He meant, take up your cross and follow me. He meant one thing. If you're going to follow me, you have to be willing to die. You got to die to yourself first, and then you got to be willing to pay the ultimate price if that's what's required to follow me. And if you're sitting there wondering, am I really ready to take up my cross and follow Jesus? Then let me ask you some questions. Are you willing to follow Jesus, even if it means losing some of your closest friends? Are you willing to pay that price? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means alienation from your family? I mean, some people right here in our church saying, my family, the whole relationship's changed because I chose to follow Jesus, and they think that's ridiculous. They view me different now. We don't hang out like we used to. Are you willing to count that cost and pay it to follow Jesus? Are you willing to follow Jesus even if that means losing your reputation? Are you willing to follow Jesus even if it means losing your job? You would not be the first person who lost a promotion or did not get to continue on their job or actually were shown the door because now you're trying to live under Christian principles in your life. Have you ever had an employer say, listen, you gotta lie to make this sale, and you said, no, I'm not gonna do it, and all of a sudden, you got an icy welcome and you're no longer on the schedule anymore? Are you willing to pay that price? Are you willing to follow Jesus, even if it means losing your life? He who has ears to hear, what are you hearing? These words of Jesus caused me to ask a question about myself And I'll ask you the same question. Here's the question. Do I yield to the Lord in every area of my life? Because we're going to talk about what it means to follow Jesus. Do I yield to the Lord in every area of my life? Now, that question requires some significant, quiet self-reflection. Have I yielded all of my possessions to Christ? Is following Christ more important than anything that I have? Have I surrendered even my family? Following Jesus is more important than my family. Is following Jesus even more important than my own life? Have I yielded every area? Do I really trust the Lord to care for me? Or when times get tough, I push him to the side and I go into self-preservation mode. I can only depend on myself. Have we counted the cost? Because it can be easy to say that we have given all over to the Lord when we have really only given all that we're comfortable letting go of to the Lord. There's a big difference between those two things. There was a hog and a hen that were sharing the same barnyard one time. And the hog and the hen, they heard about a local church's program to feed the hungry. The hog and the hen were Christians, by the way. And they got together in this barnyard and they said, "How can we help? How can we help the church feed the hungry?" And the hen came up with a wonderful idea. The hen said, "I know how we can help. We'll provide bacon and eggs. That's what we'll do. We'll help them feed the hungry with bacon and eggs." And the hog thought about this suggestion and said, "Well, I like the idea, but there's only one thing wrong with bacon and eggs. For you, it only requires a contribution. But for me, it's total commitment." That's the cost of discipleship. And I wonder how many, if you're just being honest with yourself, are saying, "I'll follow Jesus and I'll be a contributor." Or how many of you are like, "I'll follow Jesus in a full-on committed way, even to my last breath on earth." In light of Jesus' call to follow, I think this requires every one of us to examine our lives. Are we willing to bear the cross like Jesus said and prioritize him above everything else? And I really hope and pray that we are disciples here at New Life who are fully committed and ready to follow wherever he leads. And I pray that you will consider and contemplate these things that Jesus taught. Let me pray for you. The Lord, I just thank you for this straightforward teaching. I thank you, Lord, that you make it clear in the text as to what it means to truly follow you. And I pray, God, that every one of us will really contemplate and think on what this truly means. And our prayer today, Lord, is that even by reading your words and having ears to hear, that you, Lord, through your Spirit, are already bringing to our attention maybe some areas in our lives that we haven't quite fully surrendered over to you. And I pray, God, that you help us focus in on these areas. Help us, Lord, to have full surrender, like we're one of these people walking down the road with you from Jerusalem, and you turn and tell us what it means to count the cost. I pray, Lord, we see ourselves that way, and that you will highlight for us what that means. And Lord, I also pray a word of thanks that you never give up on us. And that, Lord, even when we fail at times, you do not cast us out. That, Lord, you are full of grace and mercy and forgiveness. And Lord, we just give you praise for that. Like the Apostle Paul, we haven't arrived. We are a work in progress, and we're so grateful, Lord, that you walk with us every day on this journey. Lord, my prayer is that as we contemplate and consider the cost, that we become more and more like you in maturity each and every day. So, Lord, we thank you for your grace and mercy. Help us, Lord, to be diligent in these matters and in this teaching. And in all things, we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.